Well, brothers and sisters and friends, would you please have your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 1, and let's read God's Word together. Please stand with me. We're going to pick up where we left off last time we gathered. Pick up from verse 32, and then we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 1, pick up from verse 32. This is the reading of God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning with verse 32. Then Melech David said, "Call to me Tzadok HaKohen, Natan Hanavi, and Benaiah ben Yehoiada," and they came into the king's presence. Then the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have my son Shlomo ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Let Tzadok HaKohen, Natan HaNavi, anoint him there as Melech over Israel, and blow HaShofar, and say, Yehi Melech Shlomo, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Yehuda." Benaiah ben Yehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. Thus may Yahweh, Elohei Adoni, the God of my lord, the king, say, as Yahweh has been with my lord the king, so may he be with Shlomo and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord Melech David." So Tzadok HaKohen, Natan HaNavi, Benaiah ben Yehoiada, the Kereti, the Peretites, and the Pelatites went down and had Shlomo ride on Melech David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Tzadok HaKohen then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Shlomo. Then they blew the shofar, and all the people said, "Long live Melech Shlomo." All the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook at their noise. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Why is the city making such an uproar?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jehonatan ben Abiathar HaKohen came. Then Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a valiant man, and bring good news." But Jehonatan replied to Adonijah, "No, our lord Melech David has made Shlomo king. The king has also sent with him Tzadok HaKohen, Natan HaNavi, Benaiah ben Yehoiada, the Keretites and the Pelatites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. Tzadok HaKohen and Natan HaNavi have anointed him king in Gihon, and they have come up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in uproar. This is the noise which you have heard. Besides, Shlomo has even taken his seat on the throne of the kingdom. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord Melech David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Shlomo better than your name, and his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king said, king has also said thus, 'Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who has granted one to sit on my throne today while my own eyes see it.' Then all the guests of Adonijah were terrified, and they arose, each went on his way. And Adonijah was afraid of Shlomo, and he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now it was told Shlomo, saying, 'Behold, Adonijah is afraid of Melech Shlomo, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let Melech Shlomo swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.' Shlomo said, 'If he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground, but if wickedness is found in him, he will die.' So Melech Shlomo sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and prostrated himself before Melech Shlomo, and Shlomo said to him, 'Go to your house.'"
Please be seated. Well, in the previous passage, we've seen the decisive action of Natan the prophet, Natan HaNavi, a man of God, through the word of God, the providential leading and guiding of God, who devised and organized a plan to urge David to circumvent the dangerous rise to power of ambitious Adonijah, Adonia. In this passage, we see David's decisive plan and command to anoint Shlomo, his son, as the rightful successor to the throne of Israel. Now, what is conspicuously missing here is a direct statement of God's personal involvement. God doesn't zap Adonijah with lightning for his rebellion. God doesn't send a whirlwind to disrupt the party and send rain clouds and so he'll send everybody home. Doesn't do any of that. But what God does do is send his word through Natan, who recruits Bathsheba to talk to David and calls him to action. So God's purposes for the kingdom continues through his invisible hand of providence despite opposition. Then there is this sad and sorry character, Adonijah, the man who has, in his own mind, has ascended meteorically. He has the strength of the military commander Joab at his side. He has one of the most respected priests who accompanied King David throughout his life and is now currently serving. The priest who has the longest tenure. And then he has a select group of dignitaries and officials whom he has personally hand-selected and invited, that he has promised, no doubt, to give them tasty positions in his new government in the executive branch. Well, all that vanishes at the sound of the trumpet of Solomon was also the very sound of his own demise. So in an instant, the meteoric rise of Adonijah comes crumbling down. And that's an important lesson for God's people, because they must understand that those who are king in their own eyes will be brought low. But those who submit to the will of the Lord and humble themselves before his mighty work, they will be exalted. And we're going to find an insight to these three men that's listed here. The three men that David hand selects and sends with special assignments. The prophet, the priest, and the military commander. His trusted servants. It's always those who are loyal to the king who will be given the assignment to usher in the transition of the kingdom. So there's a lot of important lessons we can learn from this passage here. You see that the Lord enables and empowers faithful people of Israel to submit to his sovereign agenda, all the while you see on the one hand a party that establishes themselves, pushes man's agenda, while the godly party submits to God's agenda. Two parties clash in this passage, and this passage is one of the most exciting passages in the political thriller section of the opening of the book of Kings here. So, how many lessons can we learn? Quite a few. Let's dig in. First of all, let's take a look at the characters in the coronation, the faithful characters. Three faithful men are called to carry out the instruction. As soon as Bathsheba calls David to action, Nathan the prophet comes in and bows and prostrates and backs up Bathsheba's request. Soon as David hears it, he knows exactly what to do. He is ill. He is bedridden, but he's not senile. He is sharp as nails. And he gets to live and see the coronation of his son Solomon. And technically, they're in co-regency. Although David hands all the power to Solomon, Solomon, being a faithful son, honors and respects King David and actually rules the nation as the new king, but honors the old king. So you have actually two kings in Israel at this point. And that is what David acknowledges, that God has been faithful to his covenant to him that God will establish his kingdom, and God allowed his own eyes to see the very candidate who would carry on the Davidic covenant into the next generation. So this was a rich blessing for David. So David gives thanks, worships God, and honors him. All the time, there are side characters. There are those who come and pay homage to the king. There's a messenger like this man, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. Now, we've seen him in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and on. We've seen him as the messenger who was eager and who was carrying secret messages during that very intrigue in the rebellion with Absalom. He appears here again. He's the one who enthusiastically wanted to carry to King David that news, the message that Israel had, David and his men had won against Absalom and the rebels. And yet he couldn't do it. And so here he is bringing another news. He was not part of the party, so he came from the city, which meant that his dad probably told him to go and monitor and to see if there's anything suspicious and report to him. Or he could have really separated himself from this thing that his conscience didn't allow him to participate in, this rebellious, unseasoned, unpatriotic, disloyal congregation around Adonijah. I kind of tend to lean toward that view. But let's take a look at the faithful man. First, verse 32, call to me Tzadok HaKohen. You need the priest to do the anointing. He is necessary in the ceremonial anointing, the public anointing of the candidate who would become king. David knew exactly what to do, who to call to carry out the necessary work. Then there is Natan Hanavi. It's quite interesting. There's two subjects but one verb. It says, call to me Tzadok HaKohen, Natan Hanavi, and Benayahu ben Yehoiada. Now there's three men that are called, but really the anointing will be done by the priest, and yet the prophet is necessary. Why? The prophet is there to give public credence that actually the priest is fulfilling the will of God. Nathan is that figure, that godly figure, that singularly is used by God to communicate the will of God, the voice of God, to the people. So Nathan the prophet is necessary to sanction divine approval for this coronation. And then the third was a military man. Unlikely guy. Is a royal bodyguard, a representative of the king, Benayahu. Now, he is the man, a captain of the guard in charge of the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And these are mercenary soldiers. These are foreigners, so they have no stake in any picking any political sides. They're just men who are hired and paid, and they're soldiers. And so they respect David because David is a military man. And they fought with David. They were recruited by David, so they are known for their loyalty. Benayahu was the commander of this group of the royal bodyguard. So what is Benayahu's role? What is Benji's role? His role is to ensure an orderly implementation of the coronation. He is the military, the police force, that makes sure that all these things are done militarily. So there is the prophetic, the priestly, and the military backup for Solomon's coronation. This is David's plan. So he calls them in. And notice, these three men were precisely not called by Adonijah. They were not consulted nor contacted by Adoniram. And there's wisdom for us. And we learned this before, but it's good to review. In the kingdom of God, people often take sides. Keep that in mind. In the kingdom of God, people often take sides. Some remain neutral, but most people take sides. And no time is more delicate and volatile than transition times. Keep that in mind. No time in your Christian walk will you find more volatile times than in transition times. Therefore, watch carefully and note what people do and which sides they take during times of transition and volatility. Take careful note. Your discernment regarding who is doing the will of the Lord and who is doing the will of man will often come from distinguishing who are taking sides and who are left out and who are included. Keep that in mind. Same thing happened during Absalom's rebellion. Right? Same thing's happening during Adonijah's rebellion. This one's more political. That one was more military. This one is a bit more complicated. But the scenario is the same. People take sides. Birds of a feather flock together. Loyalists flock together. While the rebels flock together. One group was following God's will by obeying the king's voice, while the other group was disobeying God's will by following man's desires and man's voice. But both sides will claim that they are doing God's will. And by the way, Adonijah's side is sanctioned by a priest. Not just any priest, a long-standing, long-tenured, respected priest. The one who served under David. Not just any leader, but Joab, the commander of the military. They got some high and strong candidates supporting that team, and they are claiming that this is the Lord's will. They offer sacrifices, they give honor to the Lord, they seem to do all things kind of religiously as well. Can you discern? I mean, when you see it so clearly in the Bible, it's easy. When the expositor is explaining it to you, it's easy. But when it's happening right before your eyes among people, will you be able to discern? Will you be able to take right sides? Will you know who's doing the will of God and will of man? Because both sides will say they're doing the will of God, you know. Well, you need to learn that lesson. I hope that you will grow in discernment and wisdom and biblical acumen to know the difference. Because many believers don't know. And they support the wrong side. Like all the guests who showed up at Adonijah. They automatically thought that he is to be king. But David's not dead yet. It's just a matter of fact. He's in his deathbed. It's a matter of time. He's the most obvious candidate. He's the next one in line. It's not obvious. Adonijah thought so. All the people who supported him thought so. Was it the will of God, though? No, it wasn't. So, here's David in his sickbed, calling his most trusted, loyal servants. And then he says to them, verse 33, take with you the servants of your Lord. Now, number one, get more people behind you. And have my son Shlomo ride on my own mule. I mean, this act was a dramatic and visual evidence that David was turning all his authority over to Solomon. This is what Pharaoh of Egypt did with Joseph. Let's take a look at Genesis 41. And that's a beautiful passage of how God honors his servant Joseph. In the eyes of Pharaoh. Of all the years of his suffering, God exalts him now. This is what Pharaoh of Egypt did to Joseph. Genesis 41. Let's pick up from verse 41 to 43. It says, Pharaoh, Paro said to Yosef, see, I have set you over all the land of Mitzrayim. Then Paro took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Yosef's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in a second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Mitzrayim. Now that is exalting somebody. That is basically saying, this is the man in charge. He is the new king. I mean, to have young Solomon ride on the king's mule is equivalent to having the new president-elect put it on Air Force One and have the Marines salute him and have him watch him take off. And that's the symbol of the new regime. This is a picture of permanence, picture of transference. This is what David says. This is what I want you to do. This is exactly what's missing in Adonijah and his followers. He doesn't have the blessing of the king, the will of the Lord. He is engineering his own success, but he doesn't have the blessing and the success of the Lord. I don't know what you would prefer. If you're clever, you're handy, you may want to engineer your own success instead of being satisfied and submitted to God's will. Adonijah should have known that if God didn't sanction his own arise to the kingdom, that he needs to be a subject and supporter of Solomon. But that's not how Adonijah thinks. The most authoritative Torah scholar during the Middle Ages, Maimonides, his name is Moshe ben Maimon, who lived from 1138 to 1204, writes that it was a capital offense for anyone to ride on the king's mule, to sit on his throne, or to handle his scepter without permission. Capital offense. So this was a clear sign that Shlomo had David's blessing, approval, glaring omission in Adonijah's ascendancy. Now, people are calling him at this party now. They're feasting, and some of them are calling him Melech Adonijah. They're calling him king. They're calling him your highness. It's a slam dunk. It's a done deal. And he feels like king. He says he's king. He's ready to go sit on the throne. He's ready to ride on David's mule, but he ain't. David continues to say, take him on a royal parade and a procession, followed by an official entourage, and then inauguration, and complete the coronation. Bring him down to Gihon, a carefully chosen location, a very public location. This is a spring to the west in the city, and this is where a lot of traffic is. In ancient Israel, ancient Jerusalem, this was the spring. This was the water source where people went to get water. Take them there, David says. And then verse 34, let Tzadok HaKohen Natan HaNavi anoint him there as king over Israel. Both the priestly and the prophetic role, the two authenticating religious positions, are overseeing this. This is why it's so important for men to be approved by other godly men who have already been approved. You see, no one should ever promote himself or herself and say, God has chosen me as his instrument. At the end of the day, though, if God has indeed chosen you, it doesn't matter what men say. It doesn't matter. But if God indeed is using you, it will also be validated by other people whom God is using. And this is the way it was. These are kingmakers. You don't just appoint yourself to the king. You don't just get your favorite priest and have him back you up and have military back you up. No, you have to have the permission and the blessing of the king and the rightful process of doing it. And here they are. Both Saul and David were specially anointed by God's prophet priest Shmuel. Now it was time for Tzadok and Natan to do this sacred work. So, notice who is conspicuously missing in Adonijah's party. He may have had Abiathar, the priest, but he didn't have a prophet of God. Which prophet of God, in communion with God, in submission to God's word, will go against his word? See that? What's conspicuously missing is the word of God leading. Therefore, this is not God's will. So let's ask a hypothetical question. Had Abiathar anointed Adonijah, would he be the Lord's anointed? The answer is no. Remember, it's not ultimately man who conducts the ceremony, but God who permits it. God who sanctions it. David is simply giving the command that he understood God's choice of Solomon. He's just following through. It is now the time. Every time you see a solemn ceremony done in the name of the Lord, you must ask the same question. Is this approved by the Lord? Or is this an act of human will while misusing the name of the Lord? too many people today, they don't fear God. Therefore, they use God's name in vain, saying, I prayed about it, and I have peace with God. That's just sad. How can you have peace with God when you're directly disobeying God? How can you say that without even blinking? Don't you have trembling in your heart that God's going to punish you for such blasphemy? You cannot disobey a clear command of God and have peace. Your heart must be torn apart and wretched. And that you will be convicted to repent. How can you have peace with God? How can Adonijah and others celebrate when they're directly disobeying the word of God? Well, such things go on still. Blow the trumpet, David says. This is not just anything, this is the shofar. This is used in warfare to signal something. Or this is also blown in the time of Jubilee for great rejoicing. This is a special occasion. Just think about it. How many times does an adult person back in those days in Israel get to see a coronation? How many times? Maybe once in a lifetime, maybe. If you're in the late 60s, you're going to see it before you die, and if it happens. But let's say you're going into your 60s and you came from outside of Jerusalem into Jerusalem. You're about 60 years old. At best, you got about 10 years because you're healthy to live. 10 years. And you find out that Solomon is the king. You've heard a long time ago that David ascended to kingship, but the news has spread. It didn't spread to your neck of the woods, and you come and you find out Solomon is king, and he just got coronated last week. Guess what? You missed it. And guess what? You're not going to see another coronation. You're going to die. Because this is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. This is a marvelous celebration. This is a time to blow the shofar. This is a time to announce to the whole nation. This is a time of great celebration. This is a public announcement. Now, have you noticed Adonijah and his party did not blow the shofar? Have you noticed that? Always the guilty party, they do something in the background secretly. And all of a sudden they rear their head and say, hey, look, we're always here. Nonsense. Nonsense. Adonijah's celebration was in stealth without public announcement. It was away from the city. This is public in an open place, blowing the shofar. David knew exactly what to do and exactly what kind of instruction to give to make sure that Solomon is clearly recognized by the entire nation as the king. Verse 35, then you shall come up after him, plural, you all, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place. That's it. It's a done deal. The king has given the edict. The royal scribe has just recorded it. There's no Adonijah there whatsoever. It's official. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Yehudah. His decision is summarized. It is an official record. This is permanent. And notice what Ben-Yabu, this is an unlikely character. Natan Hanabi, yes, a man of God. Okay, the priest, Tzadok, man of God. Ben-Yahu, a soldier, and yet he's the one. And this is how the Holy Spirit inspired the narrator to masterfully put details and unlikely exclamations of deep truths in the mouths of unlikely people. And here it is. Ben-Yahu Ben-Yehuda answered the king. What was the question? Well, this is the answer. And said, Amen, truly. This is an exclamation of certainty as you say, as you pray to God. This is almost like an exclamation prayer. This is Benny saying, let it be done. Praise God. Amen. Thus may Yahweh Elohe Adoni Hamelech say, Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord, the King, say. That surprising joy and exclamation of the military commander is quite remarkable. He saw the will of the Lord and the command of King David, and what did he recognize? That there is a continuation of the kingdom. There is no cessation. There was a cessation when Saul died. Saul never got to see his crown prince, Jonathan, or any one of his sons ascend the throne, because he and his sons died. And the one that didn't go to the battle was assassinated later on. And the one who had any royal blood was crippled. That was a very pathetic picture, a clear indication of the curse of God upon Saul's family, and saying, not any of your descendant will sit on the throne of Israel. The Lord had removed his descendants and his throne. And yet, the continuation of the kingdom. Somehow this military man saw that. He's a loyal man. He's filled with joy. This is the way that all true loyalists to the Lord Jesus Christ should exclaim. Whenever you see somebody being exalted, whenever you see somebody being promoted to service, whenever you see someone going into the ministry, serving God, committing their lives to the Lord, God's people rejoice. Here, this is when the king and the kingdom continues. I mean, there's got to be no greater joy than in the heart of believers that the kingdom work, the glory of our king, goes forth to the nations. So Ben-Yahu not only honored David and Solomon, but he honored God by his joyful surrender and submission to God's will through David. Verse 37, he says, "And as Yahweh has been my Lord the King, so may he be with Shlomo, and may he make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." By wishing Solomon success, and by wishing greater success than David, Ben-Yahu is actually honoring David and exalting God, because that's what God promised, right? Greater kingdom than the one who is David. And really, in fact, the greatest king is not David, it will be his son. It's the son of David who will be the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But something about Ben-Yahu's prayer, praise, and exaltation, and blessing, and joy, it's just the inspired Holy Spirit. The words depict something much greater than what you see here. So this is the kind of people we want to be. The kind of kingdom citizens who rejoice to hear and obey God's commands, to honor the Lord through faith and faithfulness like this man here. Join the group of godly people. Submit to the king's will to carry out God's purposes. That's the kind of people that the Lord is delighted in. May you be that kind of people. Let's take a look at verse 38 to 40, the culmination of the coronation. It happens exactly as David commands. So, Tzadok HaKohen, Akaran Hanavi, Ben-Yahu, Ben-Yehoeda, the Keratites, Pelatites, went down and had Shlomo ride on King Melech David's mule and brought him to Gihon. All right. And then Tzadok HaKohen then took horn of oil from the tent and anointed Shlomo. A special oil for anointing. This is not any oil. This is not olive oil. This is not vegetable oil. This is anointing oil. This is special formula. It's rich. It's red in color. And then it is stored in the tent. That is the tent where the tabernacle is stored. This is in a holy place. This is a place of worship. And the priests guard it. All right. It's been safe kept. Now here's the familiar verb. Anointed Shlomo. That's the Mashach verb. That's where we get Mashiach from. David is called the Mashicho, the Lord, his anointed. Now Shlomo is the Lord's anointed. Anointed, the Mashiach of Yahweh. Then they blew the shofar, the trumpet, and all the people said, Yehi Melech Shlomo. That's the natural joy among the people when they see God's purposes being carried out in a manner according to his will. And the entire city was filled with a buzz, with excitement. It's a once-in-a-lifetime excitement. You don't get to see this all the time. This is not just every annual celebration. This is not one of those things. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And this is a wonderful thing that God has promised. That Israel is well. There's a transition of power from David. David is not just going to get weaker and die, and then all of a sudden Israel collapsed. No, David has left an heir and a kingdom, and faithful men are there. The son of David was anointed and welcomed as the new king of the land. The overwhelming joy was there. Now, we need to pause for a moment and contemplate the greater son of David. There was a time when Jews in Jerusalem also rejoiced when they say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They said that to Jesus, and he was riding on a donkey. And he came down, but Jesus wept. He wept because he knew that they would not receive him. He wept because he wanted to shepherd them, but they were resisting. He wept because he came for their sins, but they wanted political deliverance, not deliverance from the greater bondage of sin. And yet, it was God's purposes. Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, a foal of a donkey. That's a prophecy saying that your king is coming. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, take a look at that passage, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3. And here you see the promise. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek, the Adon whom you seek, will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says Yahweh Shavuot. Now, take a look at this. It says, your king, or the Lord whom you seek, will suddenly come into his temple. That's exactly what happened. They thought Jesus was a political deliverer. They wanted a king. And God gave them the Davidic king, the fulfillment, the Messiah. And yet, the Lord knew that that most of the nation would reject him. That Jerusalem would reject him. That the religious leaders would reject him. So he wept. And Matthew 23, verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under wings, and you were not willing. How prophetic. How ironic. The son of David, Shlomo, is welcomed as the new king. But the greater son of David, the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, is rejected by the majority of the nation because he would first come to save their souls. Ironic. The faithful characters in the coronation for the new king of Israel say quite a bit. Then let's take a look at the communication of the coronation, verses 41 to 48. The narrator now masterfully, again, puts the details of the coronation, just like the words, the profound words of celebration, joy, of faith, and of rich theology comes from an unlikely character, a soldier, Ben-Yahu. Here now, the narrator masterfully puts the details of the coronation in the mouth of Jonathan in the form of a report, and the report is delivered to the rebel, Adonijah, to announce the will of God that he is breaking, to establish the placement of God's chosen instrument, and to reject Adonijah. This reminds us of the messianic promise of the Father to the Son. Psalm 110, verse 1, says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Solomon does no fighting. He doesn't need to. Now, verse 41, Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard as they were finished eating. They were done. They're filled to their stomachs. They're satisfied. When all of a sudden, and interesting, Joab heard the sound of the trumpet. A military man. He knows the sound of the shofar. Why is the city making such an uproar? He doesn't know. He's joined the rebel, and he doesn't know. The true king is coronated, yet he has no clue. He's totally caught off guard. Totally outside of God's will. The narrator masterfully mentions Joab, the man behind the military might of Israel, because that horn that he just heard, that is also the sound of his demise. He will no longer be in any command. As a matter of fact, it's the last horn sound he will ever hear. It's the one who makes a comment regarding the loud noise coming from the city. Verse 42, while he was still speaking, behold, Yonatan ben Abiathar HaKohen came. Now notice what Adonia says. He says, come in, for you are Ish Chayil, a valiant man, and bring good news. Assuming Jonathan to be on his side, since his father is an elderly priest on his side, Adonia expects good news. Perhaps people in the city found out that Adonijah and the select elite are celebrating the coronation and they decide to join and just celebrate together. I don't know. I don't know how he thinks. Jonathan's role as an eager messenger of the son of Abiathar, loyalist to David, is depicted in the past already. Now, he appears here again to bring news. Isn't it interesting that it is he who brings this news? This time, it is bad news. It's bad news for Adonijah. Verse 43, Jonathan replied to Adonijah, no. That's the first thing. It's totally deflating. No. Your assumptions are all wrong. That's what he's saying. And his address to David also demonstrates his inner loyalties to David. He says, no, our Lord. Our Lord. King David has made Shlomo king. By putting key details in the mouth of Jonathan, the narrator highlights this man's loyalty to David and to Solomon, rather than to his father and to Adonijah. And I believe that that's what this detail is about. Is that you can be blood related, you can be this close, but it doesn't matter. What matters is loyalty to the king. Right? There's an ultimate loyalty. And what Abiathar is doing, he may have had a faithful walk in the past, but now he's joined the rebel. The narrator repeats his own description of the events in the lips of Jonathan through his own report. So verses 44 and verse 45 is basically a repeat. But he masterfully, in verse 46, inserts a couple of important details which he has not revealed in the previous narrative. The narrator reserved these things, and he puts it in the lips of Jonathan. But he now reveals through this messenger here. So you read on, verse 44, the king has also sent with him Tzadok HaKohen Natan HaNavi, Ben Yahu, Ben Yehoiada, and at this time, Adonijah is going, oops, these are the guys I did not invite. I knew they weren't going to support me, but maybe I should have, right? They are the ones. The king sent them, the Keretites and the Pelatites. These are the valiant soldiers, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. That does it. That's Air Force One. He took off. He's the president. You're left behind? Well, you got to take the bus or something. Verse 45. Tzadok HaKohen and Natan HaNavi have anointed him in Gihon. Here he is, in a little spring. Ein Rogel. Outside the city, far away, quietly, secret little private gathering. And here is Solomon, publicly, the most public place. And they have come up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in uproar. This is the noise which you have heard. That's not good news. Verse 46, besides, here's the additional report. Shlomo has even taken a seat on the throne of the kingdom. If there's any room for Adonijah to get a second chance of circumvent this or work this out, there's no chance. He's now in power. This completion of ascendancy legitimizes Solomonic kingship while exposing the total illegitimate and rebellious cause of Adonijah and his followers. Verse 47, moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord Melech David, saying, may your God make the name of Shlomo better than your name and his throne greater than your throne. Guess what? These people whom he needs to support him in any administration needs the executive officers who support the king. Here they are blessing David for making that decision. David's still alive. They're blessing him. Solomon is in power. It's confirmation of Solomonic kingship. And here, for no reason, Adonijah doesn't even need to hear this, but he gets it anyways from Jonathan. Notice what Jonathan says. Why does the narrator withhold this information in the past but put it in Jonathan's lips? Because it is meant to let Adonijah know how far he is from the will of God. Take a look. And the king bowed himself on the bed. Would anything that Adonijah do would cause David to worship God? That's another question you could ask. Does this honor God? Would it cause those whom God has used to worship him, thank him? Verse 48, the king also said thus, blessed be Yahweh, Baruch Adonai, or Yahweh, Elohei Israel, who has granted one to sit on my throne today while my own eyes see it. The king worships Yahweh, gives thanks publicly for fulfilling God's promises. Saul didn't get to praise God and worship God this way. But God's covenant to David was validated. All this news amounts to complete demise of Adonijah's carefully crafted political plot. Adonijah needs to hear that. And so, God sends Jonathan, a messenger, to bring the complete news, including these details that the narrator withholds, and then tells it to him while he is celebrating. That is the communication of the coronation. And all the enemies of Christ will one day hear that Christ is king. And they will tremble and shudder. Now, right now, they're arrogant. They're bold. They go around saying, well, I'm an atheist. I'm a skeptic. And they attack the scriptures, attack God, attack the church, attack Christians. They think that they're so right. They think that they're doing their own thing. But the news will come to them and saying that, you fool, this very night, you are done. Or they will see the great descent of the glorious Lord from the heavens. And they will say, fall on us, these rocks, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. This was not good news for Adonijah. And it is never good news for any rebel. The fact that the Lord has established his anointed on the throne, that is not good news for those who oppose that throne. Anybody who thinks that he's hotshot, he's the one, he's in the center of the universe, he is God's gift to church and the ministry, and it is him, he thinks like a king, well, guess what? It's going to be bad news, because you will find that you are opposing the very king that the Lord has appointed. So, don't be at the receiving end of bad news because you side with the rebel, because you are a rebel. Be part of the celebration and humbly subject yourself to the Lord's anointed, his will, and celebrate. Rejoice. Serve. Be like the faithful men here. Don't be like Adonijah who has to receive this news of his own demise. Let's take a look at verse 49 to 53, the final verses. The conclusion of the coronation here. We've seen the characters in the coronation, the communication of the coronation, the conclusion here. Finally, verse 49. Then all the guests of Adonijah were terrified. The party's over. The reality sets in. The truth is revealed. They're terrified. And all of a sudden they realize, uh-oh, I'm on the wrong side. I'm a rebel. I need to go home really fast and join the celebration of Solomon and start acting loyal to him. This is what they're realizing. And they arose and each went on their way. So all the guests. And Adonijah's there all alone. And he has to think quickly too because he is the rebel. So each man for himself. And this is how you know. This is how you know that you are not following the will of the Lord. Because when the news comes, it's each man for himself, right? They were never serving the Lord. There's no faithful, loyal group that are serving God together. The reality sets in, right? Nobody's joining your side. You're all alone. You're just with few people, and they just go left and right, left and right. A good pastor friend, a seminary professor, told me, yeah, I've seen those kinds of things many times in the ministry, and, you know, they just kind of do their own thing. They just take off, and you think that they would start another ministry. No, they don't. Sometimes they do, but they just go their own ways. They do their own thing. And this brother was telling me that you find Christians who's like drifting around for the next 20 years. Drifting for the next 20 years. Why? Their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, their submission to the Word of God wasn't there in the beginning. They were just doing what they wanted to do. So they drift. They're always looking for something that appeals to them. They just drift from one place to another, one location to another. Drifters. Don't be a drifter. Always be with the faithful people of God who love Him and serve Him. That's how you know. And rejoice over the work of the Lord. Verse 15. Adonijah was afraid of Shlomo, obviously, because he's thinking like himself. Often the wicked project their own wicked thoughts upon others. Now think of it. Adonijah, this is how Adonijah thinks. He says, if I were Solomon, I would be looking for me to cut my head off. Because that's what he was going to do anyway. When he becomes king, he's going to eliminate Solomon and all those who are loyalists to David so that he could establish his power. That's his modus operandi. It's all about himself. Get rid of him. So Adonijah was afraid of Shlomo, and he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, this was in the Levitical law. This is for an innocent manslaughter. Someone who is innocent but accidentally kills somebody, that there is no police system, and so the nearest relative is saying, you killed our relative. I didn't mean to. We don't believe you, you rotten scoundrel. And they chase after him. And your remedy, you got to run to the city of refuge, one of the Levitical cities, or in there, now in the city of Jerusalem, you just go into and hold on to the horns of the altar. That means that you're in the holy place of worship. And it is a place that sacrifices are offered to God. Therefore, people just can't come in there and willy-nilly exact justice. So this was a place of refuge and protection. The problem is, this was a law given for the innocent. Adonijah is not innocent. He is not innocent. So his behavior, like a self-imposed exile at the temple, is telling of his presupposition and what he would have done had he been crowned king. He would be looking for Solomon to cut off his head. Now, it was told to Shlomo, saying, behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Shlomo, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar. The two beholds there, behold, points to the fact that this is, wow, this is news. He's holding on to the horns of the altar, saying, and notice his negotiation, let Melech Shlomo swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. It's kind of a speech. I mean, we can't be too introspective and interpret this way out of its normal context. But take a look. Does it sound like a person who is truly repentant? No. He's just afraid and is negotiating for a lenient. You know, he doesn't want the full punishment. Leniency, that's what he wants. Instead of truly repenting, he's feigning repentance and bargaining for his life, knowing that he deserves death. This is not the way Adonijah would have treated Shlomo had he ascended to the throne. You see, the hypocritical, sinful, unrepentant people always use false standards. They reserve the right to self-protection, but for others, throw the book at him. Cut his head off. This is not a man of mercy. And that's how you can tell. Because if he were, he would humble himself, not run to the throne, but bow at Solomon's feet and saying, O king, I have sinned against you. I deserve death. Put me to death now, and you would be just for doing so. However, I ask for your mercy. Give me a chance to be loyal, serve you, and truly turn his heart around and be a loyal servant. But that's not Adonijah. People who are kings in their own eyes, insist on their own ways, usually don't think that way and behave that way. Nathan was sure that both Bathsheba and Shlomo would have been executed. He was sure. That's why he went to Bathsheba and said, don't you know what Adonijah is doing? If he becomes king, you're dead. Shlomo's dead. Your son, you're dead. Therefore, you need to do this quickly. You know what Nathan said? Adonijah's desperate behavior is telling of what he would have done. But Shlomo says, if he is a worthy man, if he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die. The young king shows himself to be remarkably gracious, but also very discerning. If he is a worthy man, indeed. We will find out in chapter 2 that Adonijah is not a worthy man. Verse 53, so Melech Shlomo sent, and they brought him down from the altar. Probably eased him, saying, King Solomon is not going to kill you. He commands you to come and cast yourself before him. So he came and prostrated himself before Melech Shlomo. And Shlomo said to him, go to your house. Adonijah, like all unrepentant hypocrites, show external signs, acknowledging his sin, not because he wants to submit to the true king, but because he has to. He's got no choice. His heart isn't changed. Now, you parents, you need to learn this lesson very well, because this is how your children will react. Lest you mistakenly assume that feigned submission is genuine inner submission in the heart of your child, that you would continue to incubate deception, false repentance, and rebellion without shepherding that child's heart and allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to straighten out what is crooked. So it's an important lesson. We saw the invisible hand of God's providence working to thwart Adonijah and to establish Shlomo. And that's how it's carried out. You see, there's no direct statement of God doing it, and it is the Lord who is doing it. We heard Manayahu's wish that Shlomo's throne be even greater than David's, and rejoice and says, amen, to David's command. We heard David's own servants wish the same thing, bless David, and say, may your son's throne be established. May it even be increased over you, he said. And then we heard David's thanksgiving and his worship as he rolls in a sick bed and he bows and worships and gives thanks to God. Now these are examples of God's prophetic message that God is saying, I will establish my anointed on my throne and I will keep my covenant to my servant David. See, this is what gave Israel hope. That's why they continue to wait for the Messiah, wait for that messianic figure, wait for the Son of David, even down through the ages. This is the first link of a long strand of a chain that God is going to link. Sometimes the chain will be very weak and rusty, but it will continue to that very last link. The Messiah would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So throughout Israel's history, more and more links will be added, because God is faithful to his word. So this opening chapter of the book of 1 Kings, the Kings, Malachim, which is really part of the former prophets, this is a prophetic message that would carry Israel with the hope that God will be faithful to his promises. And that is the message of kings. Even though they are rebellious, unrepentant, there are many kings like Adonijah. And yet God's faithful promise to Dawid. and those faithful men will be compared to Dawid, and that God will continue to reign. Despite their unfaithfulness, despite their wickedness, God will keep his promise. God's purpose for the monarchy culminates in greater anointed one, who is more righteous than David, wiser than Solomon, and he will sit on the throne of David forever. That gives us reason to rejoice, because we have a greater king, and he is our king. He is our great ruler, and he is the shepherd of our souls. He is our great lover. He laid down his life. Solomon was lenient one time. Second time, he put Adonijah to death. At David's instruction, he put Joab to death. He put Shimei to death. And all the enemies of the state, they were gone. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life that he died for his own enemies. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his great love by having Christ die. He just didn't give us one chance. He's given us multiple chances. Multiple chances. We have a greater king who is more lenient. We have a wise king. We have a righteous king. This is our king. And so you and I need to rejoice that we serve the greater David. Not just David's son, the greatest son. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah. May the Lord bless you as you rejoice in him and seek to side with the faithful to fulfill the will of the Lord in your generation. Do not participate in the deeds of darkness in the name of Jesus against the will of God. Don't do it. Be discerning, because the Lord will bring it and crush it and bring it to nothing. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. A father said to the son, we belong to the son. Let's make sure that we belong to him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a wonderful encouragement, as you have done for the people of Israel, that you, in your invisible, providential, sovereign way, are fulfilling your promise, your purposes, that you made to Abraham, that you carried even out through Moses, and now in the kingdom through David. That even though that there is opposition, even though that there is rebellion, none of these things will stand against you, your anointed. So we thank you that we belong to Jesus, and we submit and obey his voice, and we go out and make disciples of all the nations as Christ commanded, and we faithfully labor until the day the Lord comes to receive us. Lord, may that be the desire and the ambition of every one of us, that we would side with the faithful men like Nathan, like Tzadok, like Benayahu, and not like the rebels, like Abiathar or Joab, or certainly not Adonijah. Lord, may we never be a king in our own eyes, but may we be a loyal and humble subject, rejoicing in what you are doing through your king. May we always walk humbly and serve fearfully and rejoice with great rejoicing. And so we give you praise and thanksgiving, and you have made us your people and set us apart in this generation to be servants of your great King. We give you praise and thanksgiving. We worship and honor you and your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.